Will you open your Bible, please, with me? Luke's Gospel, the chapter 7, the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Younger members of our church who attend our Christian school will recognize this portion of God's Word because we have just recently been looking at it in our morning assembly devotions as we are journeying through the Gospel of Luke. We have just been considering the story of the centurion whose servant was ill and who was wonderfully and miraculously healed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, it was during my commenting upon this portion of Scripture that I felt inclined that it would prove to be a suitable passage upon which to bring a message in our Sunday evening service here. And I want to do that tonight. And I've entitled my subject, The Soldier Who Was Glad That His Tour of Duty Took Him to a Troubled Land. I felt there was such a parallel here, or such a similarity, at least in some instances, between the posting of this Roman soldier to the land of Israel and the posting of many young men from Great Britain to the land of Ulster, that it would not do us any harm to consider how God is able to take that which may at first appear to be a most unkind providence and use it to His glory and our good. It's not that long ago that I was talking to a former member of the British Army who related to me how the first time he came to Northern Ireland, he came as a sinner, and under army briefing, and under the guidance of those whose task it is to prepare soldiers mentally for a tour of duty here, he was taught to take up a position of animosity and antagonism toward all the people of Northern Ireland. He sort of classified them all as potential enemies, all as no good rebels, all as deceitful, lying gunmen waiting for the first opportunity to do despite to himself and to his companion. But while he was here, he encountered the gospel and was brought under the influence of the gospel. And while he was posted to Germany, it was there that the influence of the gospel that he first encountered in Northern Ireland reached its fullness, and he was saved by the grace of God. He came back again on another tour of duty, and he said he now had a different attitude entirely to Northern Ireland and to its problems and to its people. And he could see with open eyes now that there was a difference and there was a distinction between those who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and who were true Protestants, and those who perhaps were just Protestant by lip profession only. And again, those who were out-and-out enemies of Britain and her ways. I couldn't help but think of that man. And there are others, because he referred to others who found Christ. There were others like him. And this centurion here. Because surely this man must have been glad of the day and the hour that he was sent to Israel. The grace of God is very often found in the most unusual places, very often found where we would never expect to find a manifestation of God's grace. A son of pagan Rome is an unusual and an unlikely example of faith in Jesus Christ. And an officer in the legion of Rome is an unlikely paragon of humility and gentle affection. Yet it's so. This centurion, within the words or the verses that we have read together, is set forth as an example of faith in Jesus Christ and as an example of gentleness toward his servant. It has been said that the best gold is often dug from the deepest mine, and that the purest of pearls come from the darkest oceans. And certainly that is a truth that is demonstrated here in this passage. There was much good in this centurion. A study of the words that are before us here indicates that very clearly. But the grace which caused the Lord Jesus Christ to extol him was his faith. That was what the Savior held up and praised before the gaze of the crowd that witnessed the encounter. This man, whose name we don't know, is written up in the Bible because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, men and women, if we have faith in Jesus Christ, then our name will appear in another book. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. If we have not faith, no matter what other things may be said about us, complimentary things may be said about us, if we have not faith in Jesus Christ, then our names will not appear in the Lamb's Book of Life. We will not be written up with the redeemed. Let us bear that in mind as we come to our Bible study this evening. I want you first and foremost to notice that the life of each believer tells a wonderful story of God's merciful providence. Every one of us, if we but sit down and think about this matter, will discover that God, in wondrous mercy, led us step by step so that we encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there is no better illustration of this than what we have here in Luke chapter 7. Think of this centurion. Undoubtedly he was a Gentile. He was not of Israel. Being a centurion, he most likely was of Roman birth. He most likely was an Italian, a Roman. And consequently, he may not have welcomed his posting to Israel. Israel wasn't the most favorite place on the Roman map. If a man was looking for an easy time in the army, he did not wish to be posted to Israel. The Jews were noted as a rebellious people, a people who did not settle down under Roman occupation. They did not conform to Roman ways, but they chafed under the Roman yoke, and at every opportunity they rose up in wrath against the Romans. So a man posted to Israel was posted to a place where life was going to be hard. And as that man took his passage there, I'm sure he had many a thought as to why, as he would have put it, his luck was so ill that he should end up in Israel. And yet behind what appeared to be a dark providence, there was the mercy of God. There was the mercy of God. For it was in Israel that he learned the truth. He encountered the scriptures. He came across the writings of the prophets. And coming across them, he believed them. Because we read that he loved the nation. Verse 5, the elders testified to the Lord Jesus of this man, he loveth our nation. No man could love the Jewish nation. Certainly no member of the Roman army could love the Jewish nation. It was contrary to nature to love the Jewish nation if you wore the Roman uniform. But this man loved the Jewish nation because he loved, I believe, the God of the nation. The nation was beloved of this man for the sake of their God. He loved the nation. He came there an ignorant pagan, cursing the day that he had received orders to come to Israel. But behind it, there was the grace of God. And that man encountered the scriptures. He encountered the God of the scriptures. And he gave himself to labor to the glory of the God of the scriptures, as much as in him lay. For it was testified that he had built a synagogue for the Jews. Verse 5. He did what he could. He openly sided with the Jews. He identified himself with the religion of the Jews, with the God of the Jews. What a change there was in this man that he should do that. You know, a British soldier here would have great difficulty and would bring an unwelcome attention to himself if he were to start attending Free Presbyterian services and worshiping there. An officer of a British regiment serving in Northern Ireland would, I have no doubt, immediately find himself under pressure if he began regularly to attend gospel services in the Free Presbyterian Church. And as for one that built a Free Presbyterian Church, well, I just don't know what would happen to him. This man took quite a stand, didn't he? And all because he received that unwelcome posting to Israel. But while in Israel, there is an incident recorded here that again seemed to be a frowning providence. For we read that his servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. Verse 2. Sick and ready to die. Yet here again, behind this dark event, we find the providential mercy of God. For it was the sickness of the servant that prompted this man to act and brought him into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. For it says, when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him. Would he have met with Christ if his servant had not been sick? Would his path have crossed the path of Christ if his servant had not been sick? Would he? We can only speculate. I would think it's possibly unlikely. So he could thank God for the day and hour in after times that his servant fell sick. You know, there is not one Christian here but can look back. And they can look back on those dark clouds that drifted across their skies. And they seem to be messengers of misery and sadness and gloom. But in the mercy of God, they were but means of bringing us into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. This man is a person. Thanks God for the day that they fell ill and so caused them to consider their latter end. Others can recall some upset in the family that brought to a crisis their quiet thoughts concerning Jesus Christ and the need of their soul. Who could list the stories? For each one of us here this evening, even as we're pondering these matters and meditating upon them, we could all tell of a different set of circumstances that at first seemed to spell shame and heartache. But now we thank God for them, for they brought us to Christ. Was it not also a merciful providence that when this man's servant fell ill, the Lord Jesus Christ was nearby? He came. The Lord Jesus knew there would come the call from the centurion. Even as he knew that day when traveling to Jerusalem and passing through the territory of the Samaritans, he stopped by Jacob's well. It was noon. It was a natural thing to do. The traveler stopped by the well and rest himself, and yet the Lord Jesus knew that there was a woman coming to that well, and it was his intention to save her. Oh, the planning of God, men and women. Is it not wonderful that God should have planned these things so? We come stumbling down life's road, never knowing what the next step will be like or where it will take us. And yet as we look back on that stumbling pathway, we recognize the mighty hand of God upon our life, leading us each step of the way. The Ethiopian eunuch, as he traveled through the desert, at the very time that he was meditating upon God's word, at the very time that his heart was troubled by a particular portion of God's word that he was reading, at the very time he needed someone to help him, he met Philip. God arranged the meeting, and Philip got up into the chariot and led that man to Jesus Christ. What a merciful providence that was. And the life of each believer tells the same story of a merciful providence, just as we have it illustrated here in the information given us concerning this centurion. The second thing I want you to notice about the centurion is that the believer should have a lower view of himself than that of others. Let others boast of you. Let others speak highly of you. But always have a low opinion of yourself. Always have a lowly opinion of yourself. When the elders of the people came to intercede on behalf of this centurion with the Lord Jesus Christ, they said in the verse 4 that he was worthy for whom he should do this. He was worthy. He is a man worthy of this kindness that he requests. He is a man in all ways fit to receive from your hand this blessing that the healing of a servant would undoubtedly be. But when this man discovers that the Lord Jesus Christ is approaching his house, we read in the verse 6 that he sent friends out to meet Christ, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. Whatever others may think of this man, he has a view of himself. That is a consideration that he is not worthy of meeting with Christ. He is not worthy of meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. Humility is a grace that should be common to every Christian. Not all Christians have the same gifts, the same abilities given to them of God. Not all Christians are equal in that sense. Some can do one thing and some can do another. One can teach, another can distribute, another can act in kindness and charity. Not all have the same distribution of gifts and graces from the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is one grace that should be common to all of God's people, and that is the grace of humility. We should all have a low opinion of ourselves. I don't mean falsely low. I don't mean hypocritically low or a pretended low opinion of ourselves. But I do believe that the enlightened soul will see its sinfulness, will see its unworthiness, will see that in God's sight there is absolutely nothing to commend it. Nothing. We should have a lower opinion of ourselves than even that opinion that our enemies may have of ourselves. When our enemies may call us all manner of evil things, we shouldn't be offended, for in truth, every word is true. Every word is so. Oh, we may rejoice that when they call us a liar, yes, that's what we are by nature, but by the grace of God, we have broken off our lies, and we don't practice that evil art as once we did. But when they say we're a liar, we must acknowledge by nature that's exactly what we are. We can produce lies as well as any man. When they point a finger, and though they may falsely accuse us of indulging in certain sins, we should not be too offended. If we have ceased to indulge in these sins, that's but the grace of God. Or if it were not for God's grace, we would still be doing these things. We should have a lower opinion of ourselves, I tell you, than even that opinion which our enemies have. This man considered himself unworthy. He was a humble man. He was humble despite his rank. He was a man of rank. He was a man of authority. In that he was an officer in the army in that day. There was no army like the Roman army. It had laid every other army in the dust. It had broken the military power of every country. None had been able to withstand the legions of Rome. It set a standard on military efficiency that is, while I'm no military expert, but I'd say that I'm not far off the mark when I say that few armies since have ever matched. Man for man, they showed great efficiency. So he was a somebody when he was a centurion in the Roman army, and yet, look at his humility. Look at his humility. He who had stood outside of cities, and in the name of Caesar, had commanded the
necessity.
Had that spirit of humility caused him not to approach unto the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but to send someone else to speak on his behalf? Oh, I tell you, my friend, let this spirit of humility be upon us no matter who we are or what we are. He was a humble man despite his power. He was a conqueror there. He was a conqueror. There's no one could withstand his command. He had the power to back up his every word. And yet, look at his humility. Look at his humility. He was humble despite his deeds, his good deeds. He had built a synagogue, but he didn't boast of it. If Jesus heard that he had built a synagogue, he didn't hear it from the centurion. He heard it from others. Let others sing your praises, Christian. But don't you enter into that song. Here is humility. The believer should manifest this humility. The believer should have a lower view of himself than the view that others may have of him. Oh, work at humility. Work at getting a humble view of yourself. Work, my friend, at bringing yourself low before the Lord. For that is the way of true advancement. For they that humble themselves beneath the mighty hand of God in due season shall be exalted. Like the seed that goes downward into the earth, and then will grow upward from the earth, multiplied tenfold, fiftyfold, a hundredfold. So it is as we humble ourselves into the dust of repentance and confession of sin, that out of that dust God in his grace will raise us as a force and a power for good. Now, whatever the believer's view of himself may be, and it should be a low one, I want you to notice that the believer should have a high view of Christ. Oh, how his view of Christ contrasted with his view of himself. He says, Lord, I am not worthy to approach you, and you are too great to come into my house. You are too great and glorious to approach my house. Now, let's just remember that this was no fisherman's hut that he was approaching. This would have been the finest villa in all that area. As the centurion in Capernaum, he probably was the commander-in-chief of the Roman units in that whole Galilean area. And his would have been the finest villa overlooking the sea. A beautiful place. A beautiful place. This was no humble shack that he's talking about. This was the finest house in the whole area. And yet such was his view of the Lord Jesus that he felt his house to be too humble to bring the Savior to. He could have entertained Caesar there. He certainly could have entertained Pontius Pilate there, the governor in Jerusalem. And undoubtedly he most likely did, as the governor would have toured the area. But he felt it was too humble an abode for Jesus Christ to enter. What a view he had of Christ. What a view he had of the Lord Jesus. Look at the view he had of the Savior's power in the verse 7. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Just say the word, Lord, and my servant shall be healed. You need not trouble yourself any more than that. You need not journey to my house where my servant is, just say the word. I think I'm right in saying that there never had been a miracle wrought up until that time. There never had been a miracle in all the writings of the Scripture in which the miracle worker, without approaching the person who was sick, but spake a word and it was done. Elisha sent his stick to be laid upon the child. He couldn't simply speak a word and it was done. At a great distance. But this man had a view of Jesus Christ that put Jesus Christ above all the prophets. He had Paul's view of Christ that we read of in Hebrews chapter 1. He had a view of Christ that placed him way, way above all the prophets. You have but to speak a word, Lord. I know your power to be such that a word is all that is needed. Oh, let every believer here have a high view of the Lord Jesus. As you look at the troubles of Ulster, no matter how high your view of those troubles may be, and let me tell you, if you're honest, your view of the height of Ulster's troubles will be a high view indeed, for they're great. But no matter how high our troubles may mount up in your view, let your view of Christ far outreach them. Let them be but midgets in the presence of the towering Christ. Oh, let our view of Christ be great. Let it be great indeed. Look at the authority that he believed the Lord Jesus Christ had. He says, the sickness, even death itself as it's approaching in the body of my servant will obey you. He uses the analogy of his own experience in the army. He says, I have known in the army that those who have authority have but to command and it's done. There is no questioning of it. There is no hesitation. The soldier does it even unto dying. When I command my men to charge, even if it's into certain death, they'll do it. They'll do it. Such is my authority. And who am I, Lord? How much more authority have you not got? And if you command that my servant be healed, then death and disease will have to flee at your command. Do you have that view of Christ? Oh, let us cultivate that view. Let us nourish that view, a high view of the Lord Jesus. A high view of the Lord Jesus. What a view he had of the Savior's mercy. Heal my servant. Heal my servant. I'm a Gentile. I'm here as a conqueror. I rule your country. I am the civil authority in this area. My soldiers patrol the streets and the byways. And they, when necessary, put down with force any resistance to them. But Lord, have mercy on my servant. Oh, for a view of God's mercy like that of the centurion. What a man this was. During our study of this portion with the boys and the girls, we were particularly noticing the virtuous nature of this man, considering how unlike the common picture of a soldier he was. Kindly to the people that he was ruling over, loving the nation that he was there to conquer, admiring the Jews, hated throughout the world. Marvelous man, this, a wonderful man. He had a wonderful view of the mercy of the Lord Jesus. He had a knowledge of mercy that was not at all common. The notion of mercy, you know, is usually the notion of reward. How can God be kind to me when I have been so unkind to him? That's the notion of mercy in so many people's mind. And the religion of many who even call themselves Christians is a religion of bribery. They go along and they promise God something if he will give to them something. And that's despite the fact that the Bible sets before them a God of grace, a God of free, unmerited favor. But this Roman soldier would have been brought up in that pagan darkness where to get something done from the gods undoubtedly meant payment, sacrificing, vows, and all sorts of reparations. But that was all behind him. He saw in the face of Jesus Christ a God of grace, amazing grace. And he therefore could ask, because of the high view that he had of Christ, he could say, Lord, heal my servant. Heal my servant. What a view this man had of Christ. The last thing I want us to notice is that nothing pleases the Lord more than faith. For when this man had finished speaking, we read in the verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. This word marvel here, I might just stress, means to admire. Think on that. The Lord admired him. Surely, my friend, our heart's ambition should be that we might gain the Lord's admiration. Would you be admired by the Lord? Then have the faith of this man. Have faith like this man. He admired him. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ did not marvel when he was tempted by the devil and all the glories of all the kingdoms of the world were set before him in a moment. He didn't marvel. We may well have marveled. Marveled at the splendors of the kingdoms. Marveled at the beauty of the cities. Marveled at the wealth of the nations. But when the devil showed them to Jesus, Jesus didn't marvel, but he marvels when he sees faith. In Matthew chapter 24, we read of the disciples taking the Lord Jesus on a tour of the buildings of the temple. And it's very obvious that they were admiring them and pointing them out that he might admire them. But you don't read of the Savior admiring them. In fact, he says, you know, not long from now, every stone you see here standing will be tossed down. But here you find him marveling. Here you find him marveling. Why? Because it was the work of his own hand that he saw. There's only one work God can marvel at, that God can admire, and that's the work of his own hand. Every other work is flawed, you see. God cannot admire that which is flawed. He can only admire that which is perfect and grace wrought in the believer. Faith, one of the chief graces wrought in the heart and soul of the believer, is the work of God. And Christ, therefore, could admire this man's faith. It was a fine example of faith. It showed the handiwork of God in this man's life, and Christ could admire his own handiwork. Even as God, we read, as he created the world, day by day, it says, God saw that it was good. Jesus looked on this man and he said, it is good. It is good. Oh, that there might be in our lives that which God can admire. That which God can admire. But it didn't stop at mere marveling. For we read that the Lord Jesus publicly applauded this man's faith. In the verse 9, we read that he turned about him and said unto the people that followed him, if you have faith, faith that causes the Lord to admire, then God will openly own it, Christian. God will openly own it. God will openly own it. He will own it in two ways. He will draw people's attention to it. People's attention will be drawn to it. And he will own it by answering your prayers. He healed this man's servant. He healed this man's servant. If you have faith that is admired of God, then God will honor you for it. Oh, may we seek the growth of that faith, men and women, that will cause heaven to admire us. The last little point I want to make to you under this heading is, if you would please the Lord Jesus Christ, then believe him. Because that's what faith is. It's simply believing the Lord Jesus. Taking him at his word. If you would please the Lord Jesus tonight, then take him at his word. Take him at his word. If you're not saved, for you to take him at his word is to heed his offer of mercy and salvation. Is to heed the declaration that at the cross of Calvary he shed his blood for the redemption of his people. For you to take him at his word, it is to listen tonight and to accept his call to come unto him in faith and repentance and receive him as your Savior, and you will be saved. My faith would take him at his word when he says that. And you will step out and trust Christ. And I tell you, the Lord will marvel. He will admire his own handiwork. He will rejoice, for there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. If you're a backslider tonight, your backsliding brings no marveling from the Lord. My friend, it brings a frown to the countenance of the Lord. Let me tell you, rather than marveling, he frowned. And if he has anything to say about your backsliding to those gathered around, as the Savior spoke of this man's faith to those gathered around, it will be, you observe this backslider and I will show my anger in him. That's what he would say. He will not be dishonored by us. He will not be shamed by us. He will not have reproach brought upon his glorious name by us, but he will demonstrate to the world that in his house there is discipline, in his family there is discipline, and that under him, when one of his children does wrong, he deals with them. God will uphold his holiness and his justice. Backslider, the face of Jesus Christ is frowning upon you tonight. I have no doubts about that. Would you change that frown to a marveling? Would you change that to a smile of approval? And believe him tonight. Believe in him tonight. Believe his word. Obey his word. And the Lord will be pleased with that faith. There's a call going out to you. A call tonight to decide whether you want to walk down life's road with God's smile or with God's frown. As you leave this church, you will be under one or the other, my friend. One or the other. As you rise tomorrow morning to start another week of labor, you will do it under God's smile or you'll do it under God's frown. One or the other. What you will do will meet with his approval or it will meet with his disapproval. How can you risk that, my friend? How can you risk God's disapproval? Knowing that each step you take, each act you perform, might be the act, the step that will provoke God to act against you. Like the proverbial straw that breaks the camel's back. That one more thought, that one more word, that one more act tips the scale and causes God to arise to deal with you. How can you go out to engage in tomorrow's activity risking that? Because let me tell you, if you're not saved, the scales are being laden every day. And one of these days, long suffering and patience is going to be outweighed by your sins. And the scale will tip down. And God will say enough. God will say enough. I beg you tonight to take heed, my friend. Take heed to what it is you do. There is a God in heaven, a God who marvels and admires faith in him, and who undoubtedly is grieved and vexed by unbelief. Act in the light of that truth. Put things right with God, I beg you. Put things right with God before it's too late. May the Lord have mercy upon you. Let us bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we pray for the smile of Christ to warm our souls. We pray, Lord, that tonight our hearts might fear the Lord, that we might fear to do that which would offend him, that we might, O God, in humility, obey the word of God, lest we bring swift retribution upon ourselves. Lord, speak with backsliders. Speak with sinners tonight. Even now, perhaps there be a thinking, I dare not own my sin. I dare not acknowledge that I'm a backslider. What shame there will be among those who think me to be a Christian. What shame amongst the church members if I were to admit that I'm a backslider. O God, wilt thou not counter this? Wilt thou not set over against this foolish, empty thought the day when God will bring shame? The day when God will cause all to see the shame of the sin in the backslider's life. Oh, Father, while they have the opportunity of judging themselves and putting away their sins, we pray that that opportunity might be grasped. We pray for those who are not saved. Lord Jesus, have mercy on them, we pray. Oh, God, turn them to thyself. Even this night, Lord, work, we pray. And grant as we leave this house, it will be with the knowledge that God has saved a soul, restored a backslider, and added to the church. Lord, come tonight. I pray that thou would turn the feet of the sinner from the path of hell into the path of life and happiness. Lord, compel the sinner to come in tonight. We ask of thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen.